Scripture passage this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I'm going to read it in ESV. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of God. This morning, the message is entitled Christ-like, and Pastor Steve will come and speak to us.
Let's pray once more. Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you have brought us again in your great and warm and abundant love for us, that we may know the joy and the peace of your presence, that we may hear your word and sing your praises, that we may, Lord God, just bask in your glory to receive from you, to be fed, to know evermore the satisfaction that you give, the eternity that you have prepared. We thank you, we thank you. And more, Lord, we ask that you would, oh God, make us men and women after your own heart, after your own glory. Lord, set our heart and our eyes to these things. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, our sins. God, help us. Help us, oh Lord God, to be steadfast, faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so turning to our passage today, we see Paul writing about two of his companions who are with him in Rome during his imprisonment, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, normally in his letters, information like this about, who's going where, Paul's itinerary, his plans, information like this usually occurs at the end of his letters. But this passage is right in the middle of his letter to the Philippians. And we'll get into Paul's reason for doing that. Now, one of the reasons that Paul wants to send Timothy to the Philippians is because he wants to hear about how they're doing, reason one. But even more importantly, he wants Timothy to help them through certain issues that are becoming concerned to Paul. Again, as I've talked about before, there are no outright problems in Philippi. There aren't, overt, serious moral issues, but Paul has been gently hinting at certain wrong attitudes throughout the letter. Do nothing from rivalry and conceit. Don't think only of yourself, but consider others as more important. Don't grumble or complain while serving each other. Now, these are the attitudes of pride developing in Philippi. But these are, they're expected problems. They're they happen in any healthy and growing church because, you know, we're all sinners. We're all gradually being sanctified. So Paul doesn't expect the Philippians to be perfect. He's not disappointed with them. Instead, Paul is confident, abundantly confident that God is working in their lives. But he is taking this time to remind them, to encourage them, that as Christians they should strive to love and serve each other. Salvation, sanctification, is not a once-for-all done deal, but it's a process of growth, of gradual transformation. So these are some of the things that Paul hopes Timothy will be able to address. Paul hopes that Timothy's actual presence among them, as well as his teachings, will help the Philippians, you know, struggle against this developing pride, these situations. Now, the main reason Paul considers Timothy the best man for this job is because he genuinely cares for the Philippians. Timothy really loves them. Paul specifically takes the time to mention that the important characteristic of Timothy is that he cares for the Philippians. Paul goes on further to say that genuine concern for the people of God is one way to seek the interests of Christ Jesus, to seek the things that please Jesus Christ. So verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." I found this so interesting. You know, Paul is connecting genuine care, genuine love for fellow Christians with seeking the interests of Christ. You know, to love your fellow brothers and sisters is to seek the interests of Christ, to seek the things that please Christ. But Paul, he doesn't just stop there. He goes further. Verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel." I think Paul has in mind that loving and serving your fellow Christians is the work of the gospel, is the main work of the gospel. To seek the things of Christ is to do the work of the gospel. So I don't think Paul's talking about evangelism here. He wouldn't talk about how Timothy loves and cares for the Philippians and then all of a sudden talk about he's so good at evangelizing, he's so good at preaching the gospel. But he's saying, I think for Paul, the main work of the gospel isn't evangelism. It's not about preaching the gospel to people who never heard it before, but it's to love and edify your fellow Christians in the faith. I think Paul has in mind this is very much in the scope of what gospel means. And I think this is helpful for Christians today because when we hear the word gospel, you know, we often think about people who don't know Christ, people who don't believe in him. When we think gospel, we think of people outside the church. But the gospel is more than just that Christ died for our sins. And it's the constant reality, the constant experience that Jesus Christ is Lord and King over our life. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ is the great, gracious Lord and King of our lives. So the church has to preach the gospel to itself all the time. You know, we continually struggle with our own selfish, sinful desires. But as we preach to ourselves that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we make much of Christ and less of ourselves, reminding ourselves how good and gracious God is. How good and gracious God is who died on the cross. How he is working and sustaining our lives right now. Because he has eternity prepared for us. This broad scope of the gospel. This gospel that redefines us, recreates us. And this is what Paul wants for the Philippians. The Philippians were great in helping Paul with his mission in preaching the gospel to unbelievers. But they were forgetting the gospel work among themselves. They were becoming filled with pride and self-importance. Because, you know, what good is it if you preach the gospel to unbelievers if we treat each other poorly? You know, what kind of witness is that? And this is also the situation that Paul is facing in Rome. Remember in Philippians chapter 1 how the immature and spiritually proud Christians of Rome were preaching Christ for the wrong reasons, out of rivalry and competition, not sincerely. They wanted to afflict Paul in his affliction. They wanted to make things harder for him while he's in prison, not to support him, not to help him, not to meet his needs. And that's why Paul compares Timothy to these other Christians in Rome in verse 21. "For they all seek their own interests." not those of Jesus Christ. They referring to those unloving Christians in Rome. And this same situation in Rome is developing in Philippi. He's constantly urging the Philippians not to be like these Roman Christians. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul wouldn't be giving these commands without a reason. You know, he wouldn't be trying to, you know, urge, remind them, encourage them in these things if a similar situation wasn't already brewing. But the problems of secret pride, the problems of self-importance, grumbling, complaining, the lack of patience and love towards fellow Christians are issues that can grow unnoticed in any church. And I'm sure, I'm just saying the same thing. It's kind of the same theme that Paul has. But the fundamentals of the Christian life is the same. It's the same. We need to hear it again and again. Genuine love for fellow Christians is the will of Jesus Christ, is that main work of the gospel. So don't be satisfied where you are spiritually. Don't be satisfied in where you think you are in your faith, in your love for God or for His people. But continually ask and seek God to help you to grow. From verses 25 on, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Mostly he's explaining to the Philippians why he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. The reasons being, Epaphroditus just misses them. He misses them. He wants to be with them. He's homesick. But Paul also wants to reassure them that Epaphroditus is okay now, even though he was very sick. He wanted to reassure the Philippians because they were worried about his well-being. But Paul also takes the time to praise Epaphroditus as a faithful man of God. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Paul doesn't call just anyone these things. Paul is considers Epaphroditus to be more than just a fellow Christian, but someone who has worked and suffered alongside Paul in doing the will of Christ. Epaphroditus is a faithful worker of Christ, but not only is he faithful to Paul, but he's been faithful to the Philippians, working as their minister and messenger to meet Paul's need. Epaphroditus has been a worthy representative on behalf of the Philippians. Now further in the passage, it's interesting how Paul describes Epaphroditus' illness and recovery. In verse 30, Paul writes, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ." But more literally translated, Paul writes, "For he came near to the point of death for the work of Christ." For he came near to the point of death for the work of Christ. Now I'm stressing the phrase to the point of Christ, to the point of death, because it's the same phrase that Paul used earlier in the chapter when he was talking about Jesus Christ himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is using the same wording, the same phrase here, to the point of death. And Paul's doing it intentionally. He's making this connection between Epaphroditus and Jesus Christ himself. You know, that just as Christ humbled himself to the point of death in obedience to God the Father, Epaphroditus was obedient to the point of death for the work of Christ. Now, so this brings us back to the reason why Paul is writing about Timothy and Epaphroditus in the middle of his letter, you know, information he normally reserves for the end. He's holding up these two men as Christ-like examples of true humility, of love, and obedience to God. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, Paul writes, and honor such men. Paul genuinely cares for the spiritual well-being of the Philippians, but they have issues with pride, with complaining, with an unwillingness to serve each other. Paul feels it's necessary to send Timothy to show them what it means to truly love and serve one another. He felt it was necessary to send Epaphroditus earlier than expected to show them a man who was willing to die in obedience to the will of Christ. Now the main point of this passage, and put simply, is really just love one another. You know, let your love be genuine. Let it be humble. Let it be constantly growing. The love that Paul has in mind, it's not just outward actions, but it's a genuine, constant care for the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters. It can be easy to show love when it only takes an instant, when it doesn't cost you anything. But love is so much harder when it requires you to give up something, when you have to forgive someone. It's this kind of humility that Paul has in mind and that he's teaching us today. The kind of humility that considers the needs of others more important than our own. An attitude of humility that is willing to sacrifice for the good, for the spiritual good of others. It's an attitude of humility that rebukes our fake smiles and empty greetings when in our hearts we are looking down on and criticizing the very people we call brothers and sisters. Love that is Christ-like, love that can be called the work of the gospel, love that is willing and obedient even to the point of death, that kind of love is only possible by a radical transformation. Everything, you know, we wanted out of this life, this world, everything that we took pride in, all the standards that we had for ourselves by which we judged others, the kind of love that Paul is describing requires that we give them up. This kind of love demands that we give all these things up. But it's so hard and painful, you know, especially in our generation today, because we feel so entitled. We want what we want, and we feel we have a right to get it. We justify our choices by saying, I'm not hurting anyone. But really, we are. You know, we affect those around us. It makes us angry if someone makes us feel guilty for wanting something. We want to yell in their faces, you know, get over it. Stop judging me. But the thing is, we often know that the things we want aren't good for us. Not only do our choices affect those around us, we also end up hurting ourselves. And it's so painful to think about the bad choices I've made, to think about the heartbreaking stories of my own friends. We're so broken, we're so self-destructive, we're so petty. Even, you know, if we're not thinking about our own, like, material needs or desires, we, in all the little things, in all the little petty ways, how we cut down each other in our words, just so we can satisfy this little, small, smug sense of self-satisfaction. It's just so easy. We do it all the time. We are so broken, so self-destructive. This is our sinful, rebellious nature. How can we love others when we can't do what's in our best interest? We don't even know what it means to take care of ourselves. But to truly love another person, even to the point of death, is only possible by the awesome and unstoppable force of God, that irresistible grace that can do something so impossible as turning a burden of stone into a beating heart of flesh. And ultimately, that's the answer. How can I love my fellow brother and sister in Christ so completely, so humbly? It's only by seeking God, by growing in faith in Christ Jesus. Now, one way to describe this Christian life is freedom. Meaning, if you're growing in the knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you're growing in trust that God, the Creator and Sustainer of all the heavens and the earth, is your God, then you are becoming more and more free. Because what do you have to worry about? You know, our God is generous and faithful. He will provide for all our needs. Our God is the most beautiful and satisfying being in existence. He will be your perfect joy. We don't need to do those petty little squabbles we engage in to feel like we're worth something, to feel like we are something. If you know that this God is for you, working for your good, you won't worry about things, about your life. Therefore, you will be free to love and serve others. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is an anthem of Christian freedom. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's whole life summed up in 9 words that still blows my mind. I just, you know, oh, Paul. I mean, oh man, that's... To live is Christ and to die is gain. There are no if-then clauses. There are no exceptions. There are no unless this happens. There are no contingency plans for Paul. But I think if we try to summarize what life means to us, you know, it might sound like to live is a six-figure salary within 5 years of graduating college, as long as I get married before the age of 30 and have children by the age of 35. But if I don't get married by 30, I want to be an executive of a major corporation by the age of 45, retire by the age of 50, have a multi-million dollar house in California where the weather is nice, etc., etc. There's so many things we have to constantly factor in. There's so many things we worry about because otherwise we think we're not going to be quote-unquote happy. Yeah, but going back to Paul's words, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's whole life centered on Christ, to know him more, to glorify him, to delight in him, to bask in him, his presence, to do his will. He has experienced that grace and goodness of God. He knows that Christ is the best thing. And he knows when he dies, he's going to see Christ face to face, which is even better. Paul is free. He has the best thing on earth right now. And he knows that when he dies, he's going to get the best thing in the entire universe for all of eternity. That's the Christian freedom that Paul is trying to demonstrate to the Philippians. What's the worst that can happen to Paul? If he dies, he'll be with Christ. He gains. He wins. There is no losing. There is no contingency plans, no safety net. He wins and he wins. And this is the radical transformation that enables us to love other people freely. This is why Christ died on the cross and rose again, that we may know and experience the living God, that by the Holy Spirit, the power of the reigning Christ may rule in our lives. He is King. All authority in the heavens and the earth is in his hand. Seated in the heavens, everything is going according to his plan. Nothing is misplaced, nothing, no hair out of place. Everything perfectly according to his will. So that's the first application. Christian freedom that enables us to love as God demands, comes by seeking God more and more, by growing in faith in him. And I think Pastor John's sermon series is so important for all Christians of every age, of every season of faith. Your spiritual growth and well-being in God is the most important thing. This is the only way to true freedom. And spiritual growth was also true for Paul. It was important for Paul. You know, he didn't start preaching the gospel right away. He didn't start suffering and experience persecution for the gospel right after he met Jesus Christ. Now, he took years, decades, before God actually called him as an apostle. He spent decades reading the Old Testament to see how Christ was proclaimed in it. You know, he went to the desert for over a decade just so he can study Scripture, to see, to understand it in the awesome light of Christ. That's how important it was for Paul to know Scripture, to grow in this way. He just spent time with other Christians, worshiping, learning about Christ before he was called to ministry. So the second application is that more mature Christians can help you in your faith. And Pastor John also talked about this last week. The Philippians really needed guidance from more mature believers, so Paul sent them Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this is also one of the reasons why Eugene Kwan and I came back to Cornell. It's the main reason, really. And Pastor John was our mentor, our disciple when we were in undergrad. So as pastors in training, we felt it was important, necessary, to have a wiser and more mature brother to teach us and guide us. But when it comes to being a model or an example of faith, I think it's a dangerous temptation among college students. In general, it feeds our pride when people look up to us. You know, we like that. It feeds our pride when we feel like we're someone's mentor. It satisfies our desire to feel mature and important. We get such a kick, you know, when we feel like we're taking care of someone younger than us. And I think it's a particular temptation for Asians. You know, we have all these words to signify these older and younger relationships. You know, 오빠, 동생, 누나, like, you know, older brother, younger sibling, and older sister. You know, it feels good to hear some of these words, to think that we are these things. But really, when you're in college, 4 years does not make much of a difference in spiritual maturity or any kind of maturity, really. So I just ask you to watch and examine yourselves. You know, are you serving out of genuine love or because you want to feel like you're more mature? You know, where is that love coming from? Is it from that overflowing freedom and grace you are receiving, you are experiencing from God, or from some wrong motive? But even though you may not find a fellow college student as a mentor, even though maybe you shouldn't find a fellow college student as a mentor, you can still encourage one another. We can still encourage one another. And encourage each other in the simple but necessary things. The simple but necessary things. Did you do your quiet time today? Did you pray today? How has your struggle against sin been going? You know, share something you feel God has been teaching you. Share something that you are struggling with. These are the simple but necessary things, but so fundamental to spiritual growth and maturity. Be faithful in submitting to the Bible. Be faithful in submitting to God in constant prayer. These are the meat and potatoes of faith. They're more nourishing than the crazy spiritual gifts that, you know, sometimes we get jealous of or distracted by. It's more essential. Submitting to the Bible, submitting to God in prayer is more essential to your eternal life than going on missions or evangelizing. These are the meat and potatoes. Do not neglect these things because they seem so simple. The main message for all of Philippians chapter 2 is simply love one another. Truly, humbly, love one another. And Paul makes it clear that this God-honoring, Christ-pleasing love is only possible by true freedom that comes from knowing the depth of the love of God for us, which he showed so perfectly, so fully in Jesus Christ. But completely embracing and living out this freedom takes time. It's a gradual spiritual growth that happens through, again, the simple but necessary things of just seeking God through the Bible, through the Word, and through prayer. But how humbling is that? We're just waiting on God when we want to start running right away. But running when we're not ready only leads to heartache and regret. But trust in our God who works powerfully, beautifully on behalf of those who wait for him, and he gets all the glory. So wait for God, seeking him in the simple but necessary ways. And also give thanks to God for Pastor John and Pastor Sheehan. They are mentors and examples in the faith who humbly and lovingly persevere with us, even when we can be so hard-hearted and rebellious. You know, let us receive them in the Lord with all joy and honor such people. Finally, some of you may be uncertain whether God really is good, whether the freedom that he offers is worth what he demands, because make no mistake, he demands all. Yeah, some of you may wonder, may have doubts about how good our God is. But all I can say is seek him in the Bible. Ask him yourself in your prayers. Seek and ask and wait for him. That's all I have to say today. Let's take some time in prayer. I just want to encourage you to examine yourselves. Where is your heart, your love? It's a constant struggle, and this is my prayer every day, that God will give me love for you. And often it comes with a lot of repentance, a lot of regret. Because we know all the little things, all the little ways we can stumble and hurt one another. But let us ask for this love. Let us ask God that He may reveal Himself, that He may show Himself, that we may know more that freedom and that grace. Yeah, let's pray.